started a few weeks ago remembering who we are, and that it would end the service by asking for prophetic words. Now, if those that are new to this sort of thing, this may seem a little unusual. In fact, this is unusual, and it's so unusual that the New Testament talks about it, saying, hey, when people are visiting and you do this, they're going to think you're nuts. All right? So, what I want to do is take a few steps back and get a frame of reference. I'm assuming here that most of us are modern people. We have a modern frame of reference. That means modern technically means a scientific worldview. All right, started with the Enlightenment about 250 years ago. We are modern people. We need to have evidence. We need to, you know, to understand how things work scientifically through observation, experimentation, and repetition, and so forth. So we have this orientation, and whether or not you technically know the meaning of modern, and we live by it, right? We know empirically when I sit down in my car and put the key in the ignition and turn it, it will start. And when it doesn't, we know there's something wrong mechanically or electrically, right? We know those things. That's what we mean by modern. So as modern people, hearing that people in a religious setting have prophetic words for one another, that's unusual. However, on the other hand, we live in an age of a great deal of mysticism in our world, right? I mean, there's all kinds of religious ecstatic experiences, whether it's Christian or Buddhist or New Age, or you can go on and on. Every group that meets religiously has their mystical aspects to it. All right, so how do you know something's real? How do you know something is true? How do you know it comports to the Word of God when you hear a prophetic word? I'm glad you asked those questions. That's really good. So we started at the end of the service saying, okay, those of you who are trained, those of you who have practiced, those that know that they're hearing from God, and there's a knowing, all right, that happens as we refine our discernment. That's what the New Testament says. Those who have refined their discernment, they are to use their gifts. And so we have people in our church who are gifted this way. I don't mean that they walk on water. I mean that simply that they have stopped and learned through the process of spending time with God to hear God's voice for others. See, there's some of you hear the voice of God for yourself, and that's great. That's a start. That is actually a step into the supernatural. It takes time to get to that place. If you were like me and you started going to church, it all was mumbo jumbo to you, right? I didn't know which side of the Bible was up. I didn't know, you know, that people would talk about so-and-so in the Bible. I have no Jehoshaphat. What? What is that, a person? Is that a name? Or what is it, a place? What is that? You know, what's a Galatians? You know? So you learn, you start learning things, and then you practice them, and you find out, well, God is speaking to people's hearts even today. So, for example, right now, see, I don't do this normally. I don't tell you when I'm making a prophetic statement when I'm preaching, but when I preach, I make prophetic statements a lot. Okay, sometimes you'll feel something. That's because the Holy Spirit is speaking to you through me. Do I know that's happening? Many times I do, sometimes I don't. But right now, the Holy Spirit is speaking to some hearts in this room that have a modern worldview that think, oh, this stuff is just, you know, for the emotionally damaged. Right? The great atheist, not Hitchens, what's the biologist from England? He recently was asked that at a seminar. It's on video. You know, I know Jesus Christ my whole life. This person, this Scottish man, stands up and says, and you know, he saved my soul, and you can't convince me otherwise. Can somebody remember that guy's name? Dawkins? It is Dawkins, isn't it? Yeah, he says, he said, I think you're probably emotionally disturbed. Words to that effect to the person. I think you need some psychological help. Yeah, see that? Because he's a completely modern materialist. Well, one of two things is true. That person is delusional, or Dawkins is wrong. Right? That's using the scientific method. Two things can't coexist at the same time that contradict each other. So, that said, we want to learn how to hear the voice of God. And if you don't know how, we're going to start today. We're going to spend a few minutes talking about this. And we're going to start with Jesus' own words on this topic. And to start with, you can go to chapter 10 of John's Gospel, and there's a lot of stuff in there. And so the hard part for me in reviewing this is, do I need to talk about this? So this is a text without a context. I don't like to do that. I like to give you the context, but the context is simply Jesus is talking about himself, all right? And he's calling himself the Good Shepherd, which is John's way, the Gospel of John, the writer of John's way of saying Jesus is God. Because what's everybody's favorite psalm? The most common, most favorite psalm? 23rd Psalm! How's that start? The Lord is my shepherd. Yahweh is my shepherd. And Jesus going, I'm your shepherd. And so how hard is it to put two things together? And Jesus does this, by the way, over and over in the Gospel of John. You know, I'm the gate, I am the light, I'm the truth, I'm the way. These are all attributes in the Old Testament of God. This is why we believe in Jesus' divinity. Because he says he's God. In a dozen ways. All right, so it's in this setting. He says, I'm the good shepherd. That he says in the last part of verse 4, chapter 10, and the sheep, that'd be you and me. We're sheeple, okay? We are sheep. We hear voices and we follow them. Right? This is why propaganda works and why people spend billions of dollars in advertising, because people are sheeple. All right? And we hear voices and we follow them. And so Jesus is saying, and the sheep follow him, the good shepherd, because they know his voice. Do you know Shaquille O'Neal, the great, huge basketball player, is worth $500 million. You know why they paid him that much to play basketball? Because he sold advertising. Advertising paid for that. Why is that? It's because people are sheeple. Because when you see an advertisement, you want to buy the thing. That's why I have an iPad, okay? It's because I'm a sheeple. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And Jesus goes on to say, not everybody hears my voice because not everybody's my sheeple. Paraphrase there, all right. Verse 27 in John's Gospel, my sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So there's the voice of God speaking through Jesus Christ, saying that you know my voice, and I know them, and they know me, all right? And in other places he says, and those that don't know me don't hear my voice, and so forth, all right? So I'm going to skip a whole big section here in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, for those that want to read up on this a little bit, and I encourage you to do so, we want everything to be biblical here. And so in the Bible, in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapters 12, 13, and 14 are the chapters that discuss in the greatest detail the power gifts of the Holy Spirit. There's three sets of gifts. There's administrative gifts. There's personality gifts, and then there's power gifts, all right? So I'm getting a little technical here, but these are the power gifts, the healing, the miracles, the prophecy, signs and wonders, and so forth are discussed in chapters 12, 13, and 14. The most important of those chapters is chapter 13, and you've heard it over and over again at weddings, chapter 13, because the key to the practice of spiritual gifts is love, and that's the love chapter in the Bible. If I have the gift of speaking in the tongues of men and of angels, it says, but do not have love, I'm just a noisy, clanging, noisy, gong, cymbal, read your translation. What he is saying there is, if my gift of prophecy or tongues is not presented with love, if it's because I'm spiritual and I'm going to show everybody, it is useless. It does not advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you see the gifts, and if you read those chapters, you find that the gifts are for the advancement of the gospel, to change hearts. It's in those verses and also in a few other places that the Apostle Paul coins a phrase we use all the time, membership. You go to Costco because you're a member? Guess who first historically used that to describe people that are part of something greater than themselves? The Apostle Paul in these verses. You are members of one body, and each of you have gifts, and we need each other's gifts, and we're not the same without you. If you say to the eye, I don't need you, you know, where will the seeing be? If you say to the ear, I don't need you, where will the hearing be, and so forth? It is in these verses, in this context, that these gifts are talked about. Now, chapter 14, verse 20. I have to unpack this. I love the way this starts because it helps me. It says, brothers and sisters, do not be children in your thinking. That is so good that he says that, because what he says right after that is so complicated, theologians have been confused by it. Quite honestly. It's very confusing. He says, but brothers and sisters, do not be children in your thinking. The Apostle Paul wasn't. If he was a modern person, he would be a graduate school professor of philosophy. Okay, he was very familiar with all the ancient philosophies as well as all the Hebrew theology. And then he met Jesus and everything changed. Brothers and sisters, do not be children in your thinking. Listen, folks, let me just say, this is a little hobby horse of mine. It's a pet peeve of mine. Christians who say, don't think, just feel. They're not biblical. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says, let's see, if I could find a place where, do not be children in your thinking. Think. Come, the Lord says, let us reason together. It says in Isaiah, it doesn't say, come and let us feel one another's feelings. And then God said to his people, I feel you. No, he doesn't. It doesn't say that. There's nothing wrong with emotions. There's nothing wrong with feelings. There's a place for that. But we have been so influenced by Freud, we've stopped thinking. We don't just feel. We have to move it down, 18 inches. You know what the heart is in the Bible? I've said this over and over and over. It's your will. It's your decider. It's not your feelings. In the Bible, when you read the word heart, it's talking about your will and your mind. Your emotions, the Bible affirms emotion all the time. It affirms that. But it also emphasizes, as in this verse, thinking. Look, do not be children in your thinking. Rather be infants in evil, but in thinking be adults. You see, Jesus said, be wise as serpents, innocent as doves. And we get that backwards all the time. We're dumb as pigeons and as wicked as snakes, right? We get it backwards. He affirms this here. The apostle affirms it. Rather be infants in evil, but in thinking be adults. Then he says, in the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners I will speak to this people, yet even they will not listen to me, says the Lord, close quote. What is he quoting here? What is he referring to here? This is very important to understand what's about to be said. All right, this is where it gets a little complicated, so be adults here, right? The prophet Isaiah said this, and I think it's a couple other prophets say similar things. Seeing they will not see, and hearing they will not understand. Because if they see and understand, they will repent and turn away from their evil. So this is a two-pronged idea here. The prophet is speaking and nobody's listening to him. Nobody's listening. He's speaking, they're not listening to him. So you're hearing, but you're not understanding. He's saying. And so you won't change. You won't repent. And so this is what this is referring to, because the prophet said, I will send foreigners to you, and they will prophesy over you, and you will not repent. And you'll say, well, how are you supposed to understand them? You see the point? All right. So there's two ways the word tongues is used in the New Testament. One is foreign language. You speak a different tongue than I do. And the other is glossolalia, angels' tongues. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, 1 Corinthians 13. That's the other way this is used. And he's combining them here. He's conflating the idea here for this reason. He's saying that when someone hears tongues and doesn't understand it, they won't repent. They won't change their lives. That's just babble. The most common thing I've ever heard about speaking in tongues in secular settings is it's just people making noise. It makes no sense. It's gobbledygook and on. I've heard this many, many times in many settings when people who've been exposed to tongues and don't understand what's being said hear that. So the apostle goes on, verse 22, tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. See, this is where people get confused. That little phrase right there, one great theologian said this, the Apostle Paul's pen slipped. He didn't mean to say this. You see, because our natural reading is to read this. Other scholars corrected him, though, you see, and I was able to read those folks, right? So, but what he is doing now is something we have to be adults in our thinking to understand. Tongues, then, are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Because, you see, the reason God doesn't want you to understand if you don't repent is because God doesn't want to hold it against you. If God tells you something and you understand it and don't do it, you're judged for that. So if God tells you something, you don't understand it and you don't do it, God doesn't hold you quite as accountable. Isn't that fair? Isn't that nice of God? That's why he doesn't want you to understand if you're not going to repent. That's a little twisty. That's a little thick. You're going to have to go back and watch the video again and listen. Rewind, listen, think about it. God doesn't want me to repent. He wants you to repent. He doesn't want you to understand if you don't repent. So tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, for the unrepentant. While prophecy is not for unbelievers, but for believers, because they understand and they repent because they believe. I know this is twisty. I know this is hard. God is subtle sometimes. He's being subtle in these verses. Verse 23, if therefore the whole church comes together, that's what we're doing here this morning. You do that once a week. Everybody comes together. And all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, they will say that you are out of your mind. I've heard it. I've heard people say that. I've seen it. 24, but if all prophesy, as opposed to speaking in angels' tongues, but if all prophesy, an unbeliever or outsider who enters is reproved by all and called to account by all. After the secrets of the unbeliever's heart are disclosed, that person will bow down before God and worship him, declaring, God is really among you. Do you see it? That person repents, and they're not no longer an unbeliever, but a believer. That is the purpose of public prophecy in church. It's not for me to make sure you understand how spiritual I am. It's not for people to understand how spiritual you are. It's to help people understand the living God cares about their circumstances. So, someone gets up and quotes a scripture prophetically. Beautiful. That's great. But the question I'm asking myself the whole time is, who is the Lord speaking to for this? And I hope the answer in my heart is not that person saying it for their own good. See, that's not the purpose of public prophecy. That's why it says later in these verses, let the prophets be subject to the prophets. So that when someone is out of order in the prophetic speaking, those of us who have been doing this a while and are spiritually mature, take the person aside and say, you know, brother, sister, hey, that I'm glad you boldly spoke out the word of God and the scripture part was great, but that preamble about yourself, that's not what we're here for. That wasn't for anybody but you. If I have a prophetic word, it's for someone else. Years and years ago, there was a fellowship called church in Southern California called Shekinah Fellowship. And in that church, signs and wonders were happening. This is before Vineyard even existed. Friends of mine wanted me to go. I went, and I thought the whole thing was smoke and mirrors and a lot of show and you know, not much substance. So, you know, the Bible says lay out a fleece, ask God to show. So, okay, God. This church had, in particular, women who had prophetic gifts, and they would circulate in the audience during the service, and they would see the presence of God on someone, which you can do. That happens. It's happened to me, and you see God's presence resting on someone, and then they would walk over and say, do you need a healing today? I want to pray for your healing. Or I think I have a word for you. And they would speak a prophetic word. So what? One time I'm sitting there, and this, and I'm going, and I just randomly pick out one of these women, and I go, have that woman, Lord, if this is you, have her tap me on my right shoulder. And I forget that I did that. In other words, worship's going on, then I feel this tap on the shoulder. And it's her. Is God healing you today? I said no. And then I thought about it, and I thought, yeah, he's healing me of unbelief. All right. So that was good, but you know the story about the fleece, you know, you lay it out again, right? All right, Lord, if that's really, really, really your spirit doing this, and have that same person tap me on this shoulder. The person sitting next to me, not next to me, it was two chairs away. That person tapped me on this shoulder. We're worshiping. A few minutes later, again, just kind of file it, forget about it. Tap, tap, tap. There he is. And he asked me to hand him his coat that's sitting between us. You want me to hand you your coat? Okay, here, you know, and thank you. And, you know, weird, right? But you see, that's the prophetic speaking to unbelief. That's my point. That's what prophecy is for. Now, I have a long list. I'm running out of time, but I have a long list of personal Book of Acts, you know, the Acts of the Holy Spirit, the Book of Acts is about the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. I have my own Acts of the Holy Spirit through Gary, all right? So, and I encourage you to write that down. Your own personal experiences, keep a list of the supernatural things because the natural world crowds it out. So it's a good thing. So I could go on and on, so I won't do that. So as we have begun to ask folks to listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying to us for others, for their sake, at the end of the service, it has become apparent that some aren't sure what that means, so we're spending some time talking about that. It has become apparent that some don't know where to start with all this. Okay, well, all right, maybe this is true. I don't know how it works. The first thing you want to do is admit when God's working in your life. Admit it to yourself. Be open to that. And remember, think about when he's doing. A friend of mine, Sean. Sean was an intellectual. He's a materialist. He had a master's degree in psychopharmacology. He was a brilliant musician. And his live-in girlfriend decided, you know what, I'm tired of quote-unquote living in sin, their words, and so I'm going to go to church. Would you go with me? And he said, okay. He was a lapsed something or other. And, you know, yeah, he grew up as a child going to church twice a year type of thing. And so he went with her, thinking, okay, yeah, she needs this. We'll check it out. And so they go to church, and as they're sitting down, nothing's happened yet. No one said anything. The musicians are rehearsing. They're there a little early. And the Holy Spirit, first time in his life, speaks to his heart, you are never going to be able to deny my existence again. What was that? And then worship started, and he doesn't know why. He just started crying. This manly man, this intellectual, this materialist, he starts crying, and he's going, okay, God, you win, okay. That's the spirit of prophecy. That's the power of the prophetic. That's what I want to see happen here over and over and over again. It happens in subtle ways in people's lives. It has for a long time. We need to release that and see that happening. You see, that person told me, that he came to my small group and then became my worship leader when I church planted and led worship at a Vineyard church for years after that. So where do you begin? How do you start? Okay, very quickly, there's different levels to this, so I'm going to start with the basic level, and next week we'll look at a couple of other levels. The basic level is you need to start by getting alone with God, shutting out all the other distractions and spending time with God. Quiet your mind. You've heard of dopamine, maybe? Dopamine? Dopamine is a precursor in your brain to adrenaline. Dopamine is addictive. The reason you have a generation of people walking around, I remember the first Thanksgiving a dozen years ago, and everybody that was under 25 was walking around, and the circle of people talking, they'd be looking at their thing and talking and talking and looking at their device and talking, and I thought, how wooed, you know? That's dopamine. See, dopamine is the part of your brain, if you're a hunter, a gatherer, that says you can go out now, and so you're aware of everything in your surroundings as far away as your hearing and vision give you. Dopamine causes your brain to be alert. It's the thing that makes you successful in those environments. It's the far-off motivating drug in your brain. So it doesn't affect you if you stick out your arms and from your fingertips in. So if you're by yourself and you're just alone and you can focus inward, dopamine doesn't do anything. No register of dopamine in your system. Dopamine is the thing that will keep you from hearing the voice of God, because you'll sit down and you'll start thinking about work and your family and friends and what you're going to do and your plans for the day, and the list gets longer and longer. And so, one of the things I do when I sit down is I'll have a pad of paper, I have to remember to do that. You see, if I don't write that down, then I'll keep thinking about it and thinking about it, and the dopamine, it will urge me to do something about that situation, whatever it may be. So I make a note, a little, just a sentence fragment. Okay, now I cannot think about that. Dopamine is a big issue in our culture. So quiet your mind, learn to set things aside. To do that, you needed undistracted time. In other words, you need to set the time aside, put it on your calendar as an appointment with God. Set that time aside. Secondly, you need an undistracting place. Where will you be distracted? I know, I'll go do it. I'll go spend time with God at my office. Probably not a good idea, all right? I'll do it while I'm driving my car. Dopamine's working. You see, you're driving. You're thinking about everything out there. You better be. You're driving, right? So now if you go, okay, I will get there early. I will park in a dark corner of the parking lot, and I will put the shades up in my car, and I'll spend time with God. That would work. But just understand, you want that undistracting place. Secondly, have a notebook or a pad with you, something you can write on to write down what God is saying to your heart. And so you listen. You spend time with God. You're listening. Okay, God, here I am. Speak to your servant. What is it you want? And nothing. You're just static. Shh. And then you start thinking about your mom. Oh, you want me to think about my mom? What do I need to call her? Mother's Day's coming up. Oh my gosh, that's right. You know, and then you make a note. You know, and you start collecting those notes. You might come up with nothing. You might come up with one or two things or 10 things. And the next day you review it. Now, a person I heard talk about this recently said this: the thing that shocked them was how many of the things, when I was hearing just these impressions and asking God, I want to hear your voice, give me direction, and started, how many of those things became very important that day? Shocked them. Didn't really think anything was going to happen. All right? Write down impressions you get when you're reading your Bible passages for the day. However you're reading Bible passages, we'll talk about that another day, but say you have a systematic way of reading the Bible, you start writing, and you're reading the Bible, and something comes to mind, you take that time and you write down what that impression is. Now, as you're doing this, you need to think about this too. How does your mind work? Some people think in pictures, some people think in words, some people think in auditory words, some people think in written words, whatever it may be. As you're thinking, what's your learning style? Some people are kinetic learners. So literally, for your mind to work, you need to be out in nature walking. Now, if it's a brand new path that you're on and you've never been there, but your dopamine's going to kick in. If you're sitting on the surfboard, your dopamine is totally kicking in, you know. Park your surfboard, get on the beach by yourself, sit down, remove all the distractions, and listen to God. Read the passage in the Bible, write down your impressions. How does your mind work? What's your learning style? Kinetic, visual, audio, word-oriented. What is it? What is it? How do you work? Use that, because God's going to speak to you through your gifting. So, another thing you can do is try different great devotionals. Maybe you have a favorite author. That author may very well have a devotional out there, or somebody may have put a devotional together where there's some passages of scripture and some sayings or some insights that he has, she has. You know, so there's wonderful. There's My Utmost for His Highest. You know, there's different. There's Table in the Wilderness by Watchman Nee. There's different classic, and then there's very recent people that have devotion, and you might have an app on your phone if you need that dopamine fix. You can hit the app and open that up and get your devotion that way. You get encouraged that way. Can I have the worship team come on up? All this to say is, be intentional, be systematic, and be consistent. Be intentional, systematic, and consistent as you start doing this. Don't do it 1 week and then, oh, it's been 2 weeks, I'll try it again. You know, no, try to do it most days, maybe a day of rest. Do it 5 or 6 days out of the week where you're spending time with God, asking to hear His voice, the Good Shepherd, to give you direction in your life. Jesus gives us this wonderful promise about our Heavenly Father. If your child, your son, your daughter, asks you for a fish, you don't give them a serpent. If he asks you for a loaf, a little roll of bread, you don't give him a rock, a stone. If then you, being evil, Jesus said, talking to me, talking to you, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give what is good to you when you ask Him? Heavenly Father, You said I'm your sheep. You said, 23rd Psalm, that You're my shepherd. I shall not want. I want to hear Your voice. Jesus said, You'll hear My voice. I want to hear Your voice. I want to know what that means. You see, you start collecting lists of these things day by day. Keep a little journal. Go back and review. Highlight the things that come true. Circle the things maybe that aren't true. That's happened to me many times where I wrote, oh yes, this God's saying this, and he didn't. Be honest. Be ruthless. Say, okay, no, that was me. That was my imagination. That was the pizza from the night before. That was whatever, you know. That was the devil, you know, whatever the thing might, make notes. Your discernment will grow, and when it is flights of fantasy and fancy, you will go, no, maybe not. I'll write it down, but I don't think so. Write that down, maybe not, or not really. Because your Heavenly Father will give you the bread of life. Man does not live by bread alone. Woman does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God, the scriptures tell us. God wants you to get his word from him. He wants you to hear his voice. Let's pray. You are Lord of lords and King of kings, and you are the great good shepherd, Jesus. You said, my sheep hear my voice. I pray for my friends now. These here, some that hear this and it's a new thing. These are new ideas, and it may even seem wacky, as you said in the scriptures, Lord. We just say right now, help us to hear your voice and to learn what that means for us so that we can follow you. And not the news media or YouTube or Twitter or whatever the case may be, that we would hear your voice. Because we need to follow you in this hour like never before. Would you? And those of us that have been doing this a while, would you help us, Lord, dust off the gifting and begin to practice again what we already know.